Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that the Lord who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when Archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." These people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love fests as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shape, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you, beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen." I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to look at the outline in your bulletin. And with that outline, if you're going to take notes or pay attention, you can draw a line through number 1, A, B, C, and then number 2. So we'll just use Roman numeral heading number 1 and then go to A, called to contend. We all have different markers of adult life. Some think that they're adults when they get their driver's license. For others, it's graduation from high school, or actually starting college. Or there was a little dispute a couple weeks ago with one turning 18 and another not yet turning 18. That was the marker of adult life. And for me, I don't know why, but for me it was the day I got my draft card. That sense that that I would be recognized as being able to fight for and, if necessary, die for my country. That would mean that I was seen by society as an adult. And in that day, the draft was still in force, and it was a mandatory registration, and people were still being drafted. And I would have to have a disclaimer if Jenna was around to say, yes, I can still remember that far back. And she would remind me of how old I really am. And you might imagine, the day came and I knew it was my draft card. And imagine the surprise when I opened it up and I saw the classification 1A. Now, full-time students are supposed to be classified 1F. I was 1A, which meant hot to go. And in my draft card notice was a letter. And it said, your number is found on your card. And the probability of you being drafted according to your number is 100% by the end of the calendar year. And I kind of wanted to finish high school. But I was to be drafted before December, the semester break. So my first adult action with a draft card proof, was to dodge the draft. To get out of doing the very adult thing that I would be asked to do. A year later, on my next birthday, I got my new draft card with the little temporary waiver removed. I was now classified 1F. There was a new letter. And in this letter, it said that they had invited five students, of which I was one, to be involved in a special program in the state of South Dakota to fly F-14s for the Marine Corps. Now, I was not only an adult, I had a calling. And I was excited. I mean, this is an adult life, to be in a program headed towards flying F-14s. And I passed every test. I met every qualification. I was awarded a ride with full combat maneuvers and the barrel rolls, the loops, the stalls, the spins. I was the only one of the five that didn't puke. And it was the most exciting thing I've ever experienced. And this was my calling. This was my adult responsibility now. And then my pastor said, I think you need to pray and ask God if you have gifts for ministry. Well, as the saying goes, you know the rest of the story. When we look at verse 1, we see Jude speaking to the called. And he speaks to the called in a way that they exercise spiritual maturity and take responsibility for the character of the congregation. That they recognize that they have been given a high and noble calling as the spiritual mature. He's speaking, if you will, to the adult called to take responsibility. And of course, he's addressing all of the called, and it's a future lesson. But we look at this, and he's saying in verse 1 that he's simply writing to the called. And yes, it's the having been loved in God the Father and having been kept for Jesus Christ called. But it's in that sense to just know that they are called. And for some, to know that we're called is all that there is to know. We are called, so that's wonderful. That's all there is. But not for Jude. For Jude, the called are called by his appeal to contend earnestly for the faith, for the historic delivered faith, that they are called to military responsibility in that sense of being the tested, mature, contending earnestly for the faith. And look at verse 5, and he says, I want to remind you of the Old Testament teaching and Old Testament theology. And I want to remind you, verse 7, to be active, that you must remember the apostolic teaching. And so Jude is saying, you must remember the Scriptures. You must remember the patterns of theological paradigm. You must be involved in remembering your call and that you are called to take action in this trying time to protect the church. You are called to put your lives on the line for the defense of the church. And Jude specifies that the called are to contend earnestly for the faith, verse 3. And we expanded on this last week, so I just hit the high points and move on. There are several uses of the word contend in the New Testament, but only this time is the word to contend earnestly. And it's unfortunate that our translations don't carry that distinction. But we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And second, in verse 5, the church is called to remember the Scripture and called to look back on the instructions that have been taught, and they are called to know the faithless. And they are called to know what God is saying through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said to you, verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. I think Jude is quoting 2 Peter, and I don't know why most of the world doesn't think this. That he is referring to an apostolic instruction. And so much of the world says, well, Jude and Peter are referring to some unknown source, and so Jude comes first. You say, well, what's your evidence? Well, this unknown source. Jude says, beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles, and they say to you, in this last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, and Jude quotes verbatim 2 Peter. And so, I mean, the argument just falls. Jude tells us it's not an independent source. It's an apostolic source. And Peter gave us that quote that Jude cites. And so they are called in that sense of reflecting back on 2 Peter. And we spent a lot of time looking at 2 Peter. And we spent one day in that hard-hitting address to the false teachers. And now Jude picks up on this again. And Jude says, look at these false people. And he calls them faithless. And he said there are at least 8 characteristics of these sneaky ones who have crept in, and it's your call to know them and to contend earnestly against them. Number 1, they don't persist in the faith, verse 5b. They were saved from Egypt, but they're destroyed for not continuing to believe. And so Jude is saying, people of God, you need to persist in your faith. And those that do not persist in their faith are the false, the faithless, and they will be destroyed. And he gives 3 examples of that destruction, and he says, just as surely as these 3 examples follow, you better know that there is destruction for not continuing in faith. And they don't keep their call, verse 6. The angels were called to be special servants of God. But some did not stay with their position. Interesting language, Jude. That is that they abandoned their post. They abandoned their calling. They abandoned their service for the Master. They were unfaithful defenders of God's commands. They went into business for themselves. And business isn't too good. And third, in like manner, people love their independent desires, just like the angels, verses 7 and 8 and 16. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah sure did. But the sneaky ones of the church do too. They are the same as those of Sodom, verse 8. They follow their own sinful desires, verse 16. They care about themselves and their desires. And what they want is what they want, and it doesn't matter if God has said something. And so Jude says, remember what God said. Remember the Old Testament and its theology. Remember what the apostles proclaimed, predicted, and instructed. And then specifically, he says, number 4, they prefer opinion to revelation, verse 8. They reject biblical revelation and biblical theology for personal opinions or wishes or dreams. And one commentator says, these dreamers are just doing what we all do. Well, I would rather it was like this. And so they dream instead of saying we are instructed. And so this is who we are. Number 5, they don't recognize authority. And like the angels, they don't recognize position, verses 9 and 10. They reject created authority. They deny their only master and Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. And scholars suggest they deny God-ordained authority in the officers of the church. That when Peter talks about the glorious ones or the holy ones, he's simply saying the sanctified ones. And the only position that we can understand in the sanctified ones is the positions that God has given to the church. And so rather than submitting to authority, they blaspheme about God and His people, His saints, His holy ones, and the offices that God has called, verse 8. They're nothing like the archangel Michael, who knew the limits of his speech and his position. I mean, he's an archangel, but he knew that he could not speak authoritatively in judgment. He could just defer to what God is saying. He left the rebuking to God, but not these people. They rebuke on the basis of no authority, and they blaspheme God's name. Number 6, they proclaim their ignorance, verse 10. They live by instinct and not by understanding and knowledge. I mean, what is biblical knowledge, after all? What use is that? And what is theology? Why would we use a theological paradigm to understand how we carry out the patterns of life? We have a good sense of how we should live, so let's just live it by what we know and by our instincts and our desires. And let's create something that we all want and we can all be happy with and we all find fulfillment in. And that would be a wonderful thing. And Jude says, that's proclaiming ignorance. They live, number 7, for personal gain, verses 11 and 16b. Jude says, woe to them. And the best that we can say is, may it never be so among us. To live for personal gain at the cost of others in the body is sin. And so we might expect him to say, number 8, that they're dangerous, selfish, useless, and divisive. Verses 12 to 13, 16 and 19. They are hidden reefs. They're very dangerous. I met one of those. Not in human form, on Sprague Lake. I was a good 100, 150 yards away from shore. I mean, it should be safe that far out. Been fishing this favorite little hole. It was time to go home, and so I knew that there were some rocks, and so I carefully, with my trolling motor, motored out. So I'm a good 100 yards. There we go. Lift the trolling motor, throttle down, boom, bam, hidden reef. Very dangerous. That's what they are in the church. They're hidden reefs that we don't expect. They're shepherds who don't care for the sheep but feed themselves. All they care about is themselves. They're waterless clouds. They have nothing to offer. They don't even provide shade, so swiftly they move. They're fruitless trees. All personal gain, no benefit to others. They're wild waves of the sea, and when they're gone or when they're done showing off, there's nothing left but foam. But not so for the church. Not so for the true lovers of Christ and His bride, the church. The lovers of Christ and His church are people called to pursue completely protection in God's love. And we took note of this last week in verse 1, to those having been loved in God the Father. And here Jude speaks to those who are set apart, and they're called to be set apart. And he specifies it two times. And I wish the ESV had followed the Greek word order in verse 17 like they did in verse 20. Because he's talking about all these false teachers and these false accusations, these false people, the faithless ones. And he says, but you, beloved, verse 17. And he goes on thinking about this, but you, beloved, verse 20. You are people set apart from that activity. That's not who you are. They're going to be in your church. They're going to be in the church, I should say. But not you. That's not who you are or who you may be. And he speaks to the ones who are set apart, called to be set apart. As a contrast, but you, beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles. But you, beloved, build yourselves up. But you, beloved, are not to be like them. You are the contrast. You are distinct. You focus now on building yourselves and keeping yourselves. And while that sounds communally self-protective. So what's he saying? He's saying, first of all, you can't help it. There's going to be consternation in the church. And John Calvin, reflecting on this passage, says, just remember when Jesus was teaching and he talked about weeds and he said, don't pluck them out because then we'll tear out the good. Wait until the harvest and then we'll sift them. And there will be life and there will be judgment. And Jude says, until Jesus comes, we're waiting for that day, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be this opinion. But you, beloved, the apostles predicted it, so know that they're coming. They always have. They always will. And again, Calvin says, that's great comfort to us because if that were not true, when we found a little evidence of that in our congregations, we'd be totally distraught. When we found evidence of that in our church bodies, we'd be totally upset and we'd, oh, what is going on? And he says, just know it's happening. It's coming. I mean, there are things in the Christian Reformed Church that upset me deeply. And it seems like there are certain trends and opinions where we're exchanging biblical exegesis for personal desires, personal opinion. And we ask for a biblical defense of the change, and they say, well, it's there. List it. Show it. Let us all share in it. But you, beloved, don't get so worried about what they are. The best defense in knowing what all this is happening is, but you, beloved, build up the church. In other words, don't get so bent out of shape because there's struggle someplace in the church where all of the focus can be on that struggle. We got to root out that evil. We got to take care of it. But you, beloved, build up the church. Protect the church. Contend for the faith. Contend earnestly for the things of the Scriptures and the things of truth. There's your defense. Build the body of Christ. If they follow opinion, you don't go off following your opinion that their opinion is a wrong opinion. Build up the church. And what does all this mean? Build yourselves up communally. Keep yourselves protected communally. And finally, it clicked to me. Most of you recall the movie Blindside. And you recall the specific scene where Sandra Bullock, as Mrs. Toohey, goes marching out onto the field. And she has to teach Michael during practice how to be a good lineman. And so she says, Michael, when you think of the quarterback, you think of me. When you think of the tailback, you think of SJ. It's your job, Michael, to protect the family. On the field, the team needs to know, she said, that they need to know that you have their back. They need to know that you're their protector. Jude's telling the church that there is no on-field, off-field distinction. It is game on from beginning to end. And the purpose in the church is to have someone's back. They are called to build up the church communally. They are called to protect communally. And how do we protect communally? We have each other's back. Or if you don't like the blind side analogy, you think of the Roman phalanx with all of the shields locked together, marching in specific order. And then when breaking the line so that you can thrust your spear or poke with your javelin, you turn and your shield protects your brother. You have their back. It's always working together to protect the community, giving ourselves wholeheartedly to having one another's back. But you, beloved, build yourself up. Keep yourselves communally secure. Protect the team. And to protect the team in God's love, he says, to reflect in protecting the team specifically about God's love. And one commentary says, if we just say the two words, God's love, we ought to just melt. Because we understand God. And then to say, this great God loved me? This great God created a community for us. And now this great God says, protect the community. Be part of that communally. And then we think of how this keeping plays out in Scripture. And Jesus used the same words to keep the community. And it's kind of described in a way that if you have three protecting the community, you have exceptional strength. One of the reasons why the Spokane Shock are so good is that their offensive linemen are 350 pounds, 326 pounds, and 335 pounds. Oh, never mind, the other guy's only 285. But you've got these three that are protecting the team. And it's an amazing protection. You go to a shot game, it's just astounding that Rowley can just sit back there and twiddle his thumbs and say, one, two, three, oh. Great protection. When Jesus prays, he says, and listen to this in John 17, all mine are yours, Father, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Protector number one. Holy Father, protect your church. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, because they are the called, that they may be one, even as you and I are one, that the church would be united. Father, be the protector, that the church would be a strong, united church. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Protector number two. I kept them in your name, which you have given me, again the called. I have guarded them. You think I'm making up this offensive lineman type stuff? This is the biblical stuff. I'm the guard. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the father's answer to the son is to continue his protection through the community of the church. And so he says by his Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in that love of God. That amazing, awe-inspiring, astounding love of God that we do not deserve. God looks down from the heaven to see if there are any who obey. He finds not one. We become the objects of His grace and His mercy and His love. And now He creates a community of the called, and He is the protector. And the Son is the protector. And then He says, now the community will be the protector until Jesus comes again. That the church of Jesus Christ is divinely called to have each other's back. To be the protectors against the false teachers. And so we, the church, carry out that activity of protection. And we work hard to find the best curriculum that we can find. We work hard to communicate the best message that we can communicate. And just the hours that went into selecting a VBS curriculum is amazing. 2-3 meetings of discussion and comparison, and let's get the best. And we look at what we're going to do in Sunday school curriculum. We work this over the best. And the church is protecting one another against the false teachers. Against the influence of those that are faithless, that are given over to sensuality and desire. And the body of Christ is working together to provide that protection. And some of us would rather step out aside from that protection and, I don't know, just be the running back and go it alone. But somebody has to hike the ball to put it in play and hand the ball off to keep it in play. And that's how the church protects against false teaching, is by being wise in what we do. We have each other's back. We keep ourselves in the same way that the Father kept the church and the Son kept the church. We keep ourselves in that love of God. Father, Son, and community are the protectors of the church. To have each other's back is a very high calling. It's to be seen. Father, Son, and church. I mean, to even say that in the same phrase. And that's the protection of the bride. And building each other in holy faith, verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Carrying out communal activities in the connection of what God Himself has designed and done and given. And waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in life eternal. But always showing mercy to the doubters. And saving the perishing out of the fire and showing mercy while hating the sin. This is amazing, and I wanted to bring this out to you in that first point, how Jude has influenced John Calvin in his thinking of the church in a paradigm for life. Most of the time when we talk about the called, we don't care for the non-called. We kind of get a bad attitude toward people outside the church. And we could think about building up the walls and building up the protection in the church. And Jude says, but always having mercy. And Calvin picked up on that. And he said, we're brought back in recreation to what God designed human beings to be. We're brought back to be the people that God wants us to be. And in that, to be not isolationist, but to always be reaching out in that community, having mercy for the stragglers. having mercy for those who are doubting. Showing mercy even though people come extremely stained by sin and hating the garment that they wear, the garment of sin that they wear. But showing mercy. That there's an idea of even as we build ourselves and we protect ourselves, we are mandated to show mercy. And in that way, we belong to God to bear His image. We belong to Christ, recreated and redeemed to live creation's mandate. We belong to each other. And there is our protection. The false ones show selfishness and selfish gain and self-centered interpretation. But the truth of the church is believers that show community and that have each other's back. But you, beloved, but you build the community. Build it continually. But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God continually. But you, beloved, be people of mercy continually. The calling for the spiritually mature in the church is to love and build and keep others in the service of the Master. Thus, to be the true church is never fearing a stab in the back, never fearing a blindside hit. It's always having each other's back, showing love, building a community of love, strengthening the body of Christ while we wait for our Master's return. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the amazing protection that You issue in Scripture to think of the church as protected by the Father, protected by the Son, and protected by the community. To think of the church in a sense that have big, powerful, strong linemen that protect us so that the plays can be run, that the yardage can be gained. That we show the blessings of You working among us as we carry out acts of mercy, as we reach out to snatch the perishing, grabbing them, saving them from the fire, and knowing how deeply affected people outside of Jesus are, that they're perishing in fire. And that we show mercy even though we hate the very sin that they bring and display, and even that we bring and display as we face each other with honesty and the struggles of sin in our lives, as we seek to be a community that builds up and protects, that there would be mercy, that there would be the wonder of growing in Your love. So, Father, make us people of Your divine love. Make us people of the love of Jesus in continuing fashion. Make us a congregation among the church that has each other's back. Make us a congregation that is growing in the truth of the gospel, to build up the church of Jesus, to protect the community of Jesus by our understanding of Your word and our submission to Your word. We belong to You, our Master and Lord. We live for You as Your servants, and we seek to protect each other in that service, to keep ourselves in Your service. Give us wisdom in that protection. forgive us for our failures, and give us a better cause in struggling to protect with greater effort and greater desire than we've ever manifested before, because we love your church and we love the privilege that we have of being the called right here in this community. Thank you that you unite us with others that are called. Thank you that our efforts are not singular, but we join with so many others, and we bring the blessings of the bride in waiting for that glorious day of Christ's return. So bless our protection, that we would protect as you protected, Father, that we would protect as you protected, Almighty Son, that we would protect as you have instructed. Dear Holy Spirit, and that your church would be strong and secure and blessed because you are calling congregations to be communities of love, having each other's back. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.